Hopefully you found 1 Corinthians 7. That's where we're going to be. During my 4 years of college, I never had a car. I went carless for all of those years. And so as you can imagine, that meant that I didn't go on many dates. Because, you know, when some girl was deciding between me and some obviously other inferior guy, car beats no car every time. And so I just didn't go on a lot of dates because I had no car. And the reason why I probably didn't have a car, thinking back, looking back on it, is because I spent every single penny of my extra money on books. I loved books. And I'm not talking about my textbooks for my classes. Like, I would go walk off campus and go to like Barnes & Noble or Borders, remember those places? And I would buy books, books for pleasure, books to read for fun. Again, not many dates, all right? That's where I was at in college. And so I assembled this kind of like library in my dorm room, to the point where word kind of got out in our dormitory, and guys would come into our room and just be like, oh man, can I borrow that? And can I borrow that? And can I borrow that? And the thing is, I love my books. I love them. I had so many that when I moved out here to Hawaii, I had, you know, those big giant black Costco containers with the yellow lids. I sent 6 of those filled with books out here. You know how much that cost me to get my books out here? I love my books. And so when these guys would come and say, hey, can I borrow that? I'd be like, sure, I'd write my name in it real quick. Yeah, just bring it back. And I just assumed everybody loved and cherished books as much as I do. Until Corey Williams brought back one of my books. He brought it back just in shambles. Just the cover was creased. The pages were dog-eared. There was food on some of the pages. I mean, it was just, he brought it back and I was like, what is this? It almost ruined our friendship. All right. He called me the other day, actually, out of nowhere. And I was like, I'm not ready to talk yet. Like, remember that book? Like 15 years ago now? I'm not over it. All right. And so here's what happened. I had to actually make some rules. All right. I made, this is going to sound so weird. I'm sorry, Heejung. I should have told you before I was going to do this. I made some rules for if guys were going to check out books from my library. I think I had 8 rules. I typed them out, I printed it, and I made them sign their names, all right? I actually had rules. You will not do this. You will not do this. And I was looking for it to see if I could actually find it. I was going to send it to you all to further embarrass myself. I can't find it anymore, but I do remember one that was at the very top. My number one pet peeve about my books is you cannot bend the spine. Don't bend the spine of my books. I like that spine nice and neat and beautiful. And when you bend it, it gets that line in it, and then the pages start to fall apart. And so you could come to my house and look at all my books, all my paperback books, no creases in the spine. They're beautiful. They look like they could be on the shelves of a bookstore ready to be sold right now. And some of them I've owned for like 20 years. Not many dates, guys. Not many dates. You could tell how much I value my books based upon how I wanted them treated, right? Just like we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 7 today, you can tell how much God values some things based upon how he wants them treated. And the things we're going to look at today is how much God values marriage and how much God values singleness. Marriage and singleness. You can tell how much God values those things because of how he wants them treated. So let's pray and let's dive in to 1 Corinthians 7. So, Father, I pray that your word would speak to us now, that you would teach us, show us truth from your word. If you value these things, these parts of our lives so intensely, show us why. Show us what it means to be in these times of life and how it points us to you and how we should treat them because you value them. I pray that you'd open our eyes to the truth of how you created us to live in this world that's yours. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, chapter 7 starts out this way in verse 1. Look at verse 1 there. Now, in response to the matters you wrote about. So the Corinthians, this church in Corinth, they wrote some questions to this guy named Paul. He was the guy that started their church. They had some questions. They wrote to him. They asked those questions. 1 Corinthians is Paul's letter back to them, answering these questions, okay? Pastor Mike led us through the first 9 verses, and so let's pick up in verse 10 to see some of these questions that they were asking. Here's Paul's answers. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. So that kind of sets us up. What Paul's going to do here is he's going to answer a series of questions about marriage. Everyone else is getting divorced whenever they want to. Can we, Paul? What if my spouse doesn't believe in God, Paul? What about then? Maybe we just shouldn't even get married and we should stay single. What do you think about that, Paul? But wait, wouldn't I be lacking then, unfulfilled, missing out if I stay single and never experience the intimacy of marriage? We have to get married to experience intimacy, right, Paul? Those are some of the questions that they likely could have asked based upon what he's going to say in the rest of this chapter. This chapter is all about singleness and marriage and divorce. And here, the very first thing that Paul says, and he's reminding them, look in verse 10, he's reminding them, this is what the Lord himself said. This is what Jesus himself said. Here's what he's telling them. No, don't pursue divorce. Don't pursue divorce. Do everything you can to not go down that path. Now, Jesus himself taught that divorce may be an option on the grounds of cheating, of infidelity. Paul's going to go on in a minute to give another ground for divorce, but it's never in all of Scripture, it's never a requirement. There's never a place in Scripture where God says, your spouse has done this, therefore you must get divorced. It's never a requirement in Scripture. The consistent teaching we get all over the Bible is that God's intent for marriage is for restoration, forgiveness, wholeness, even when times are toughest. Divorce should be the last possible outcome, even when there are real grounds for it to happen, because of what marriage is. What is it? What is marriage? Ephesians 5 is kind of typically known as the marriage chapter. Paul talks a bunch about marriage in that chapter, describes what it is. And we typically go to Ephesians 5 to see how we think God wants husbands to relate to wives and wives to relate to husbands. It's just kind of like the marriage chapter. But within that chapter, as he's talking to each spouse about how to treat each other, He relates that marriage to how the church relates to Jesus. Check it out. Here's some of the things he says up on the screen. Wives, submit to your husbands as Christ is head of the church. He's the savior of the body. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. For no one hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. He concludes this whole section with this. This mystery is profound. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Guys, Ephesians 5 is not the marriage chapter. It's the Christ and the church chapter. Paul tells us, I'm not even really talking about marriage here. I'm using marriage to talk about Christ and the church because that's what marriage is. Marriage is a signpost. It's a metaphor. It's a human relationship and institution that ultimately at its very best, it serves to point us to Christ and the church. That is what it's about. Mutual love and submission. This is why God so deeply cares about marriage, because it exists to point us all to the union that we, the church, have with Jesus. And so that's why he says, man, don't just go quickly toward divorce. Don't go whimsically there. Make it the last possible thing. Fight to stay together. But what if I can't be in that kind of picture, that kind of metaphor? They probably had that question. What if one spouse rejects God's purpose for what marriage is? That's why he says this in verse 12. He says, but I, not the Lord, say the rest. That's just Paul's way of saying, Jesus didn't teach on this previously. Read in the Gospels, Jesus didn't preach about this specific thing. God's revealing it now. I'm teaching it now. Paul says, if any brother has an unbelieving wife and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Also, if any woman has an unbelieving husband and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce her husband. If within any marriage, one spouse is a believer and the other isn't, what should they do then? And Paul says, man, if the unbelieving spouse is willing to put up with your goofy religious Settlers of Catan playing Okole, you better stay with her. You better stay with him, all right? That is a gift. You better stick it out. He knows that's going to be tough, though. He knows that there's going to be a level of intimacy that that marriage won't have. But he's also super hopeful for that kind of marriage, because look at verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is made holy by the wife. The unbelieving wife is made holy by the husband. And otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. You see, the believing spouse brings blessing, God's blessing, into this family. As the one spouse follows Jesus, the other spouse and the kids are going to see and hear of Jesus. They're going to have someone in their home who's attempting to organize their family, their family's decisions based upon Jesus's way of life. And so that whole family is going to benefit from the believing spouse remaining committed to that marriage. In verse 16, Paul's going to go on and say, wife, for all you know, you might save your husband. Husband, for all you know, you might save your wife. It might even be that God uses you to bring salvation to your whole family. But then he says this in verse 15. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. A brother or sister is not bound in such cases. God has called you to live in peace. If the unbelieving spouse decides to pursue divorce, Paul here gives abandonment as a legitimate grounds for divorce. There's no binding to the marriage if this happens. Both are free to move on. And just as a side note, and man, there's a lot to unpack here, so I'm going to give a quick side note here. This right here is where I'd place any form of abuse. Physical, mental, emotional, spiritual abuse. If one spouse is abusing another, I believe that falls into the category of abandonment. Divorce is a real option, and the proper authorities should be called. All right? This is a hard Sunday. This is a hard Sunday to have an inclusion Sunday and have all the kids in. I always hope that those fall on like David and Goliath or something like that, but they tend to always fall on stuff like this or like the bowls of wrath from Revelation 16. Like those are always the inclusion Sundays. So it's a tough Sunday, right? We're talking about some tough, intense stuff here, right? Some stuff we'd like to maybe dig way deeper into. This is heavy stuff. It's heavy because of what it represents. The emotions and the hurt that come along with something as intimate as a marriage coming apart. But it's also heavy because in a room this size, there could be all kinds of divorce represented. All kinds of marriages represented. Maybe in this room, there's represented already completed divorces that came with loads of hurt and trauma. Maybe in a room like this, there's represented divorces that were done for reasons that God never allows for in Scripture. Maybe in this room represented here today, there's marriages where divorces are in their infant stages being talked about currently. And so I want to encourage you with this. If you're currently in a marriage where you feel like it is heading toward divorce, I want to encourage you in this way. Please, please talk to someone. We're definitely willing to talk with you here. The pastors of our church, the leaders of our church, here at Harbor, among our five churches, we have a biblical counseling center for situations and times just like this. But I recently heard a story about somebody that I'm kind of connected to about how they've been married for 7 years, this couple that I know, and then just out of the blue, when everybody thought everything was fine, they said like, no, divorce is happening. It's happening. Everyone was shocked. We're like, what in the world? How is this even possible? And we come to find out that for 7 years, there's underlying things going on. There's conversations being had, but they just never let anyone in on that. They never let anyone in on the conversation or the rationale of what was going on. And they kind of got to that point where they're like, okay, we're here and we're getting divorced. And man, I kind of just don't know what happened. And this is a way oversimplification, but I kind of do. They never talked to anyone. Because there's conflict and tension and all kinds of ugliness within every single marriage, even the ones that look most beautiful on the outside. And so God has given us this gift of community of each other to support each other and strengthen each other and encourage each other. And so, man, I would just encourage you, if you feel like you're in that space, we are willing and ready and hopeful to talk to you and see God restore anything that's broken. But I want to make sure we see some big picture stuff from this passage so far. And the first thing we see is this. Here's the first main point from this passage in 1 Corinthians 7. God values and uses marriages. God values and uses marriages. God values marriages, and we see that in the way that he designed them and wants to see them handled. We see how much he values them. He doesn't want a marriage treated whimsically. He wants it to be cherished, fought for, protected. Every effort should be given to stay united, because what this marriage is a picture of, how Jesus is united to the church. But God also uses marriages. I mean, think about it. He's using the believing spouse that's married to an unbelieving spouse to bring blessings, God's blessings, into that marriage. Imagine a marriage of two believing spouses who God is using to bring blessing to each other and to their kids. And as they bless and strengthen each other, imagine then how God is going to use that marriage to bless and strengthen their community, as that marriage is a picture of Jesus and the church. God values and uses marriages so, so powerfully. But keep going. Verse 17. Look what else he says. Let each one live his life in the situation the Lord has assigned when God called him. This is what I command in all the churches. Was anyone already circumcised when he was called? He should not undo his circumcision. Was anyone called while circumcised? He should not get circumcised. Circumcision doesn't matter, and uncircumcision doesn't matter. Keeping God's commands is what matters. See, guys, there's this raging debate on whether someone should get circumcised once they became a follower of Jesus. Circumcision was the Old Testament sign, the picture that you were part of God's people. And when Jesus came, he did away with that as the sign that you're part of God's people, the marker. He talked a lot about baptism. Baptism is the sign, the thing we look at, the visual representation that, man, this person is part of the people of God. But some people still thought at this time, oh, I just became a follower of Jesus. I think I should probably still go get circumcised. Others thought, you know, oh, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, and Jesus said that I don't need to be circumcised. Maybe I should go and reverse it, which I didn't even know was a thing until I did a really long deep dive on Google last night that is ill-advised. That is a thing, and it sounds way worse than the original snip snip, all right? Like, that sounds pretty rough, but it is a real thing that even existed back in this time that was possible. But Paul says this, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Verse 17, he says this, remain in the situation the Lord has you in. What's he talking about? Well, let's read a little bit more, because he's going to use another illustration here. Look at verse 20. Let each of you remain in the situation where he's called. He says it again. Were you called while a slave? Don't let it concern you. But if you can become free, by all means, take the opportunity. For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called as a freedman is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of people. Brothers and sisters, each person is to remain with God in the situation he was called. Three times he says that. And now listen, now he's talking about slavery. And we don't have the bandwidth. I mean, we're already talking about marriage, divorce, singleness, circumcision. Now we're going to talk about first century slavery in the town of Corinth. We don't really have the bandwidth to do a deep dive into what that looked like and what that meant and how that relates to how our minds think about slavery. We don't have that in us today, guys. The Bible consistently teaches against slavery. But what Paul's saying here, what I think the big picture of what Paul's saying here is this, about both circumcision and slavery. Your situation doesn't define you. Your circumstances do not define you. If you're uncircumcised, if you're a slave, that doesn't define who you are. If the situation arises to get circumcised or to get your freedom, as Paul says here, do it. Take it. But that wouldn't make you any closer to God. That wouldn't make you more valuable in God's eyes. That wouldn't help define who you are, give your life more purpose or more wholeness. Everything in life doesn't depend on getting those things. What defines you in your situation, in your circumstances, is that you remain with God, is what verse 24 says. And so here's what that means, guys. Our current situation in life, whether you're single or married, that is not what defines you. That is not what defines you. And listen, I feel like I need to say this. I do need to say this to the people who are currently single in the life of our church. Because I think the church, by and large, most churches, not every church, but the church, by and large, has done a really poor job of teaching this and living this out. I think in some subtle ways and by some subtle remarks and some comments and even some not so subtle aggressive things, the church sometimes creates a culture and creates a conversation where it seems like if you're single, you're not whole yet. If you're currently single, there's something missing. There's something not complete. And but once you find a spouse, then you'll have all that you need. And man, if you've ever been a part of that within any church, especially within this church, if you've ever felt that way because of something that's said or some remark or something like that, I just want to from up here say, I'm really sorry. I'm sorry for that. That's not the teaching of the Bible. It's not. The teaching that we get in Scripture is not just that God values and uses marriage. It's that God values and uses singleness. That's why Paul's using these two examples to make it clear. Hey, if your life situation is that you're uncircumcised or circumcised, if your life situation is that you're even a slave currently, that's not what defines you. And he's going to go on, we're going to read and say, and now if you're single, because that's the point he's really getting at. Maybe you're here and you want to be married today and you just don't feel whole or complete in your situation. Maybe you've gotten married and now you're like, man, I wish I could dissolve this thing and be single again. We are so prone to thinking that a change in our circumstances will make us feel more whole or complete or satisfied. But Paul's going out of his way here to tell us that a change in our circumstances isn't what we need. That's not what's going to make us feel better. In fact, you might change your circumstances and still feel empty and then have no idea what to do. Because you thought that either getting married was going to make you whole, or you thought that dissolving this marriage and being single was going to finally bring me the joy and peace. And then you get there and you're like, oh no, this wasn't it either. Paul's saying, exactly. Exactly. Because those things don't define who we are. It's not our circumstances that define us, but whether or not we have Jesus with us in our circumstances. That's what gives our lives purpose and joy. Which is why Paul now turns his attention to singleness. Look at verse 25. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I do give an opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is faithful. Because of the present distress, I think it's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Don't seek a wife. This is some weird stuff in Scripture here, guys. And Paul's basic advice here is this: stay single. If you're not married, man, if you're already married, stay married, he says here. But if you're not, he's just saying, man, it's like, stay single. Have you thought of that? Give that a thought for a minute. Look down at verse 32 at what he says. I want you to be without concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the married woman is concerned about things of this world, how she may please her husband. I'm saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is proper so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. Paul's talking super big picture here. He says this: if you're single, you have more bandwidth to be laser focused on Jesus and serving him with every aspect of your life. If you're married, man, now you got to be concerned with all kinds of things. You've got to be worried and concerned about loving and being submitted to another sinner, working through the fights, date nights, kids, the mortgage, getting the kids into a million sports and piano and play dates. There's all kinds of new things that are grappling for your attention. And the married with kids group need to fight to figure out how to remain laser focused on Jesus with all of those new demands in life. And listen, guys, they tend to lose that battle. The married with kids group tend to lose the battle. A married person with kids tends to end up worshiping their family instead of worshiping Jesus. And so Paul's like, man, can I maybe encourage some of y'all to stay single for the kingdom's sake? What does that teach us? If it wasn't already up on the screen, man, here's what Paul's saying in this whole section. God values and uses singleness. God values and uses singleness. That's why Paul nudges people toward it, because of how much God values it. Paul's assumption is that most people are going to get married, of course, but he's encouraging and challenging those who are currently single to ask the question, can I be satisfied and content in Jesus in my singleness? So that now my whole life isn't just about finding a spouse, but about uniquely serving Jesus in the time he's given me. You see, guys, singles have this unique opportunity to be exclusively devoted to what God wants them to do. They can be single-minded. They can move to Vietnam for a year and help churches be planted there. They can be some of the biggest financial givers in our church because they have no other dependents. They can serve. They can lead ministries. They can further their education. God values and uses singles so powerfully to build his kingdom. Case in point, Jesus was single. Paul was single. Jesus, and then the guy who knew and loved Jesus most, so like the pinnacle of humanity, and then the next guy, were single. God values and uses singleness, guys. So may we be a church that does too, amen? Oh, come on. May we be a church that does too, amen? Okay. So this passage shows us God's love for marriage and singleness. He doesn't want us to treat marriage casually, whimsically. He values it so much more than that. He doesn't want us to treat singleness as inferior or as a holding pattern waiting on something better. He values it so much more than that. But he also wants this. He also doesn't want us to worship our marriage because marriage isn't the point of life. He doesn't want us to worship our singleness, our freedom, because that's not the point of life. Both marriage and singleness point us to Jesus. Jesus is the point of life. Marriage points us to the union between Christ and the church. Singleness points us to the reality that we are whole and complete without anything else because we find our satisfaction and completeness in Jesus. We can worship Jesus in the place that God has us right now, both singles and married people. How? I want to give us just one practical way for each life situation, whether you're married or single, one practical way. This isn't the most important practical way. This isn't the only practical way. It's just we're short on time and I had to pick one. And here's the one that God led me to for each of these, okay? So for marriage, one practical way that you can worship Jesus in your marriage is this. Focus on God in your marriage. Focus on God in your marriage. Now, what you're going to get from a lot of marriage books and self-help books is this. Focus on your marriage. Right? You're going to get that in a lot of Christian articles on the internet, too. Focus on your marriage. Date nights, retreats, counseling, all good things, but with a focus on your marriage as the central thing that you're investing in and working on. I would say, no, you've missed the point. Marriage is just a signpost. Marriage is just pointing us to something that is greater and more satisfying. Within our marriage, we shouldn't be focusing on our marriage and worshiping it. Within our marriage, we should be focusing on God, right? John Piper says this. Let me read it to you real quick. If we want marriage to glorify the truth and worth and beauty and greatness of God, we must focus less on marriage and more on God. Not that we focus too much on marriage, but that we focus too little on God. God is simply not magnificently central in our lives. He's not the sun around which all the planets of our daily lives are held in orbit and find their proper God-appointed place. He's more like the moon, which waxes and wanes, and you can go for nights and never think about him. I only notice the moon like 3 or 4 days, nights out of the year, or out of the month, right? When it's full, when it's crazy. Then I notice the moon. You notice the sun every day, right? When you walk out of your house. Oh, I forgot my sunglasses. Oh, I wear jeans. I wore jeans. I should wear shorts. You notice it all the time. I wonder on our date nights that we have with our spouses, is God like the sun during those nights? Or is he like the moon? When's the last time you went on a date night and prayed with your spouse on that date night? When's the last time you read the word? When's the last time you talked about spiritual things? Is that like the moon in your relationship with your spouse? Or is God like the sun, the blazing sun at the center of all that you do? Maybe you need to take a baby step to refocus your marriage, not on marriage, but on God. A baby step of like, man, on our date night, one thing we're going to do, we're going to pray for one thing for each other together. Maybe that's your baby step. Or one thing we're going to do, we're going to talk about one thing God has taught us each recently. Start to make God the focus, the center of your marriage. If you're single, one practical way you can worship Jesus in your singleness is this. Get deeply connected to your local church. Get deeply connected to your local church. Now listen, married people need to do that too. All right, I just have time for one. Singles, hear me out. In Matthew, Jesus says this, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." If you're single, I think the typical thought, I remember when I was single, let me talk for myself. When I was single, the thought was, I'm not experiencing the pinnacle of human love yet. I'll experience it once I get married. But it's just simply not true. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his spouse. No, for his friends. For his friends. See, the greatest human love that we can experience is found in people who are willing to sacrificially love us, whether they're our spouse or not. Singles, you can experience the pinnacle of human love within by finding a group of people who are willing to lay down their lives for you. That's the pinnacle of human love. The pinnacle of human love is a human who did that, Jesus. That's where our ultimate satisfaction and joy lies, in the fact that Jesus himself laid down his life for us. But then as we enter in and join a community of people who are willing to be like Jesus and do that for us, that's where we all actually experience the pinnacle of human love within the church. That's why I say find a church, join a church, dive deeply into that church, be committed to that church, serve that church, be invested in that church. And you as a single person have a unique opportunity to do that in some aggressive ways. So man, dive deep into experiencing the most intense form of human love that's out there. People modeling Jesus and how they relate to you. Because guys, Jesus is the point of both marriage and singleness. He's the one who satisfies both of those life situations. Let's find our satisfaction in him in whatever situation he has us in. Let's pray together.